But it wasn't to wish me Happy Father's Day, it was to ask me for more money. Actually, it's not Father's Day in the United States today. They celebrate Father's Day in June. And so I have the privilege of having two Father's Day every year. One celebrated by my daughter and remembered, usually a month or so late, but by my daughter, and then in turn by my Australian family. So, well, someone has said every dog has his day, so why not dear old Dad? Eh? It is Father's Day, you know. And I've searched in vain the scriptures to find the record of any father in the whole of the Bible, except our Heavenly Father, that I can hold up and preach on as an example of a good father. Now, when it comes to mothers, there are many virtuous mothers in the Bible that we read about who on Mother's Day we can preach about. But I cannot find the record of one man in the Bible who really stands out as an exemplary father. So if you know of one, let me know, will you, so that I can preach about it next Father's Day. But I'm not saying that there were no good fathers in the record of Scripture. There are many men we read about where the Scripture doesn't speak of their merits or otherwise as a father. But this has always puzzled me about the Scriptures, that there is nobody there that we can really look to and hold up as a model father. So I'm going to speak this morning on Psalm 1, which presents to us the pattern that should be the model for a godly father, a godly man, a godly person. And we'll look at the first three verses this morning. And keep your Bibles open, because this will be a straight exposition of these three verses, phrase by phrase. Leonie, thanks for playing that beautiful song and doing the offering this morning. One of my favorites. Haven't heard it for a long time. Did any of you hear it, what she was playing? Well, we'll get you to play it again later. Maybe not today, but some other. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Who knows that song? Yeah, beautiful song. So maybe we can learn it here one time. I think maybe Oswald Smith wrote that song. Not sure. But it's got tremendous challenge in its words and a beautiful tune. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you indeed for the example of godly fathers. I thank you indeed for the example and influence of my godly father. And so many of us can praise you for the standards that have been set and for the example presented to us in godly parents. And we pray today that as we look at this psalm that presents for us the standards that should be accepted in this godless society today by those who are the head of families, Father, we pray that you will enable us to measure up to these standards, that we in turn may be able to influence others to know the Lord and to know his word and to obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this first verse, we find from the negative standpoint, the pattern of the godly life. I think maybe this is just a little high. I'll see if I can... What the man of God is not, or what he does not. You know, the Christian life, the godly life, is not negative, it is positive. It's not passive, it is active. Nevertheless, in the wisdom of God, there are limitations imposed upon our conduct and behavior as Christians, as godly people and godly fathers. There are boundaries that God has set. And to transgress those boundaries is to be disobedient to God and also to invite trouble in our lives and in our families. In the commandments of God, there are those thou shalt not commandments. And they are for our welfare, and they are for the benefit of us as individuals and families. And so here in this first verse, the psalmist sounds a warning. If we want to be men of God, if we want to be fathers that will raise their children in the right way, then blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Here we have three categories presented. We have a three-step decline in the wrong direction. The first warning is in the first sentence. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the language in this sentence is general language. It's not harsh. It's not strong. For example, the word ungodly is a general term. There are many people who are good people, who are moral people, who are virtuous people, but they are just ungodly. There is no place for God in their lives. They may be successful, they may be good, upright citizens, but they do not acknowledge the need or the power of God in their lives. And sometimes these people are intelligent people. Sometimes they speak with a sound of wisdom. And that's what the word counsel means. It means advice or opinion or point of view. And oftentimes we tend to accept their word, their direction, because they are good people, learned people, successful people, but ungodly. And we tend to take their advice and follow their direction. But the psalmist says we should not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly. If a man or a teacher or a politician or a professor does not believe in God, then the psalmist says, beware. Now, some of these people might even live lives that put professing Christians to shame. You've often heard it said, well, he or she is not a Christian, but they live better than some people that I know who say they are Christians. And tragically, that is often true. But beware, says the psalmist. Don't walk according to the counsel, the standards, the opinion of those who do not acknowledge God in their lives. Again, the word walketh indicates a degree of mobility. But then we come to the next step. If we walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, soon we will stand in the way of sinners. Now, this is stronger language, isn't it? The word sinner describes a person who is not only ungodly, but sin is the transgression of the law, but speaks of one who knowingly and deliberately breaks the law of God. And then the word the way of sinners. The word way is stronger than counsel because it indicates a definite direction, an established path. The way of sinners. And then standing, the person has come to a stationary position. We've stopped. Standing in the way of sinners because we took the first step of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then soon we'll take the third step. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And here the language is very strong. The strength seems to be emphasized by the alliteration there. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. A scornful person is not only ungodly, not only a sinner, but one who holds the law of God in contempt. And that category of people today is increasing every day and becoming more prominent. Those who scorn, hold in contempt the name and the standards of God. Sitting in the seat. The word seat indicates a permanent position in contrast to way or in contrast to counsel. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. If we walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, soon we will stand in the way of sinners, and then ultimately we will sit in the seat of the scornful. We see examples of this in the Word of God. You remember when Satan tempted Eve? This was the approach that he took as he influenced her to partake of the forbidden fruit. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then it was good for food. And thirdly, it is able to make you wise so that you will be as gods. And so it came in gently. Pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh, good for food. And the pride of life, it'll make you like God. It'll make you wise. And then Eve just came, one step, second step. Then she sat in the seat of the scornful. She disregarded the warning of God. It happened with Lot, the nephew of Abraham. When it came to deciding who would have which territory, remember, Lot looked down towards the cities of the plain that were well watered and prosperous. He looked towards Sodom, we read in chapter 13. Later in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He began to stand in the way of sinners. And then in chapter 19, we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. He sat in the seat of the scornful and barely escaped with his life. His family was lost. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt, and Lot barely escaped from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we'll soon stand in the way of sinners, and we'll soon take our place with those who hold God's law in contempt. It happened with Peter when Jesus was on trial. And Peter was in the court area there. He was approached by that servant girl. And she asked him, "Are you one of his disciples?" He said, "No, I'm not one of his followers." And then he was challenged again. He denied that he even knew Jesus the second occasion. And on the third occasion when he was challenged, he sat in the seat of the scornful. He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Down, down, down. And so verse 1 contains some very serious warnings against turning our back on God or becoming complacent in our lives. But verse 2 begins with a very important conjunction. But it is a study in contrast. Now we move to the positive note. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. What is the psalmist saying here? He is simply saying that the man of God is the man of the book. The man of God is the man who bases his life, his living, and sets standards within his home that are not based on the standards of society. that are not based on the standards of other Christians, but that are based on the record, the standards of God's Word. On Friday night, Julie and I were asked to speak at a home Bible study over in Spence. It was a good time. There were those present were all Asian people, and we had a very pleasant evening. And I was asked to speak on the Christian home, and I took as my text from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 26, as I recall. I've had a busy weekend. I took the statement that Jesus gave to the Sadducees, who brought that riddle of a woman who went through seven husbands, and whose wife would she be in the resurrection. And Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The key to a family, the key to raising a family, the key to living for God is knowing the scriptures and being knowing the power of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, and taking the scriptures as our standard in our personal lives, in our family lives, in the life of our congregation. And then develop that, of course, in the context of the Christian home, as described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, and then in Ephesians and Colossians chapter 3. But that is the key to it. Here, the psalmist is saying, the key to a godly life, the key to a successful father, is one who is a man who knows the Bible, who believes the Bible, who obeys the Bible, and brings the Word of God into his family by example and by precept, by teaching. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I remember one time when I was an evangelist, we were conducting meetings in the town of Traralgon in Victoria. And my song leader and I were staying in the home of an elderly widow lady. And each night when we would come home from the meetings, she would have a cup of tea and a snack for us before we turned in. And one night she was talking to us about her husband, who had died a few years previously and who obviously was a great man of God, not only from what she said, but from others who told us while we were there in Traralgon. And one night as we were sitting there and having a cup of tea after the meeting, she paid him a compliment, a tribute second to none. She said of her husband, "My husband lived his life within the covers of his Bible." I like that. My husband lived his life within the covers of his Bible. He was a man of the book. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not a matter of duty, but delight. He didn't read the Bible because he had to. He didn't read the Bible because it was just a formality, a ritual. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, he didn't read the Bible then forget what he had read and just got on with living each day. No, in his law he meditated. What he read, he thought about. He let it penetrate his whole being. Not only his waking hours, but even as he slept, the Word of God was in his mind and in his heart. That is the man of God. That is the way we need to be if our lives are going to be pleasing to God and effective in his service. The man of God is the man of the book. And then the outcome is in verse 3. The results, the finished product. Look at it, will you? There are seven aspects here of the godly man, the godly father. Kathy, stick with us there. Look at them. Seven is the perfect number. Seven, I'm not rebuking Kathy. I'm just complimenting her because we had a little talk the other night. And there are seven is the number of completion. The complete father, the complete godly person is pictured here, presented in the third verse of Psalm number 1. He shall be like a tree. Now there's an interesting simile, isn't it? The man of God will be like a tree. There's a lot being said today about trees. There's a lot of protest going on. There's a lot of attention being drawn to the importance of trees, not only their beauty, but their value, their usefulness. And a tree is a thing of beauty, and it's a thing of utility, a useful commodity. He shall be like a tree. You think of the most beautiful places that you have ever visited, and almost without exception, one of the keys to the beauty, one of the features that complement the beauty of those scenes is invariably the trees. They are beautiful. Yeah, I'm an amateur photographer, as you know, and it's a long time since I learned that in composing a picture, if somewhere in the foreground or the middle ground you can get a tree in the picture, it will always add a touch of beauty and perspective to the picture. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. And a tree indeed is a thing of beauty. And our lives should be a thing of beauty. Let your lives light so shine before men, said Jesus, that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The life of the Christian should be something to be admired. He shall be like a tree. We can't do much about our physical appearance, though some of us make a hard effort to do so. There's one of my favorite poems that I'm sure some of you have heard before. For beauty I am not a star, there are others more handsome by far, but I don't really mind it, for I am behind it. It's those who are in front get the jar. And we can't do much about that, can we? But as far as our inner beauty is concerned, and that is what we're speaking about here, he shall be like a tree. If he's a man of God, he'll be a man respected and admired by those who know him. He shall be, but a tree is not only a thing of beauty, a tree is a thing of usefulness. There is nothing more useful in the world, more valuable in the world than a tree. And to that extent, I'm in favor with the greenies, not to the extent that they carry it, because there is the importance of survival as well as aesthetic things. But to that extent, I would agree with them that the tree is very useful. And we have seen in the Philippines the plundering of the forests there, and to the impoverishment of the people and the nation as a whole. He shall be like a tree. You think about a tree. It is tremendously useful. We depend on a tree for our food, for the fruit. We depend on it for our furniture. We depend upon it for our buildings, our shelter. We depend upon it for so many important uses. Even the paper on which our Bibles and books are printed come from trees. There is nothing more beautiful than a tree, and there is nothing more useful that has more uses for the benefit of mankind than a tree. He shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I like that word planted. It's a very meaningful word, isn't it? It speaks of solidness. Planted, not just sitting there, but planted, meaning that the roots go deep into the ground, that it's solid, that a tree is substantial. And that's true. At times when a typhoon hits or a cyclone hits, it'll destroy the buildings, it'll destroy much of the greenery and much of the living materials around the place, but somehow the tree is able to stand there because it's solid. It's on a firm foundation. Its roots go deep into the ground. And this is true of the Christian. This is true of the man of God. He's not blown about by every wind of doctrine. He's not moved by every circumstance and condition of life. He's solid, as the psalmist said. He lifted me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my foot upon a rock. He established my goings. And a Christian today, a man of God, has foundations. He is able to withstand the storms of life. He shall be like a tree planted. But the word planted has a second meaning. It indicates purpose. It indicates real meaning. You know, just as a gardener, a good gardener knows where to plant a shrub or a tree or a flower, whether it needs a dry place or a damp place, whether it needs a shady spot or a sunny spot. So the man of God is planted by God himself in that place which is the place of God's choosing. And this is the wonderful blessing that we can know as Christians. We can know God's purpose. God knows where we can best serve him. God knows how best we can prosper and bear fruit to his glory. And a Christian does not happen to be where he is by chance. It's not by accident or by chance that I'm here this morning. I believe with all my heart that I'm standing here because God's put me here this morning. And this is where we have a tremendous advantage over the ungodly. The man of the world has no real direction in his life. He's at the whim of fate or luck or a good break or whatever. But he doesn't really know where he's come from, why he's here, or where he's going. But the Christian is planted. I know, said Paul, I know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to God's purpose, who are in the center of God's will. He shall be like a tree planted. And young person, older person, you can know the will of God in your life. And you can know that you are doing God's will. And you are what you are by the grace of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the third blessing. We have the rivers of water. What does it speak of? It speaks of the resources that we have as Christians. The tremendous benefits that we share as believers. And Brother Andrew, that sounds good, doesn't it? Andrew, this morning, was telling us from 1 Peter of some of the blessings that we have in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us unto a living hope, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What an inheritance we have as the children of God today. The blessings that we have, just think about them. We're enjoying so many of them here this morning. Christian fellowship. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You know, the world has its counterfeits, doesn't it? It has its clubs and associations, but how poor these are by comparison to true Christian fellowship. We have the presence of God in our hearts, for his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We have the blessed Holy Spirit to instruct us, to confirm, to lead and to guide, to reveal Jesus to us. We have the privilege of prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have the Word of God, the chart and compass for our lives in this confused world. We have the satisfaction of Christian service. There is no greater joy that any man can know than leading a soul to the knowledge of Jesus Christ or instructing young people in the way of salvation and the way of the Lord. These are the resources, living waters that we have readily, freely available to us, planted by the rivers of waters. The tragedy is that so many of us are just paddling in the shallows instead of plunging in, instead of possessing our possessions, appropriating the fullness of the blessings that God has provided for us, planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit. Bringeth forth his fruit. How important that is. You know, the main purpose, the primary purpose of a tree is to bear fruit. And Jesus speaks in a couple of his parables about trees that are barren, that don't bear fruit. And he said, if they don't bear fruit, cut them down, because they're cumbering the soil. And the purpose of every tree is to bear fruit. And the purpose of every Christian is to bear fruit. Now, sometimes whenever you mention about fruit in reference to Christian living, people immediately think about results in service, results in working for the Lord. That's not necessarily so. In fact, in the New Testament, when you read of fruit in relation to the Christian life, the primary application is to fruit of character, fruits of the Spirit. What does Paul say? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. They're the Godward fruits. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. They're the inward fruits. Faith, meekness, temperance. These are the manward fruits. The fruits of the Spirit. And there they are. And this is what we must cultivate. What God will cultivate in our lives if we live our lives according to God's word. He'll bring forth the fruit of his nature, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that is absolutely essential. You know, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. If our lives are true to the word of God, then God will bless us in our service for the Lord. Certainly. Fruit has to do also with rewards for service. And if we are true to the word of God, not only will we cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, but we will go into all the world and preach the gospel and seek to bring fruit, to bring home a harvest to the glory of God and to the strengthening of the work of God that bringeth forth his fruit. Then comes a very important little phrase, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This is number 5. In his season. Mark those words because they are tremendously important. These days, there are those who'll stand up and they'll preach instant maturity. Today, it's instant everything, isn't it? Instant coffee and instant... How do we grow? By being a man of the word, by studying the word of God and meditating upon it day and night. Jesus said, what man of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's not possible. I mean, you can go and do some bodybuilding exercises and all that. All you build is your biceps and your muscles, but you won't grow any higher. You won't really grow. You'll just expand. And it's the same with Christians who think that they can become mature Christians overnight. And this is at the root of a lot of this charismatic teaching. If you get certain gifts and certain manifestations, you arrived, you know, you're finished, you're there. No, that's no way. That's no way. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season. Every tree has a season to bear. Every flower has a season to bloom. And we must wait God's time. We must allow God's will and God's ways to work through our lives. And as young people, of course, we often become impatient. Of course, there's ways and means that you can make a tree bear out of season. You can get hothouse tomatoes in the wintertime, can't you? By certain artificial processes. But you know something? Those tomatoes never taste as good, do they, as the real thing that's grown out in the garden. And allowed the passage of time and sunshine and rain and allowed to produce in this season so much better, aren't they? And it's the same if you try to synthesize, to sort of artificially make mature Christians or make yourself a mature Christian ahead of simply following the exercises of God that we pray, that we study the word, that we witness and work for the Lord. These are the steps, these are the exercises of the Christian that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I know how it is, how frustrating sometimes when you pray for people, when you witness to people and they don't respond, they don't come to the Lord. Those Sunday school kids that you've been trying to bring to Christ, the Awana kids that are rebels and won't really come and trust the Lord, and you get a little bit weary in well-doing, then Peter says, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. No, that wasn't Peter either. That was Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If you go down from the fruits of the Spirit, we come down into verse 7 of chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. Now look at the next verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In bringeth forth his fruit in his season. 1 Corinthians 15:58, but beloved brethren, be not weary in well be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But it may not be tomorrow, and you cannot hasten the process of God, either in your spiritual maturity or in the way God blesses your service. Some of you young people look at others and you see God's blessing upon older servants of God that God seems to bless with souls and spiritual returns, and you say, why can't I do it? Why doesn't that happen to me? Well then, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, keep at it. Just keep at it. We've been doing some farming up in the Philippines in our aquaculture project, and I thought for the first year we'd get great, wonderful harvest, you know, but Bill knows what I'm talking about. But the first year we didn't, we would harvest the ponds and there'd be just a few tiddlers there, and so many would have not matured, and we were very disappointed. Glad to say that things are improving, because we're learning, because we're trusting, because God is teaching us along the way, and it's just the same. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. We have one of our girls up there who's in Bible college is Remy. She was one of the first girls saved when Pastor Oxtero and his wife came to Taliban. She was saved about 8 years ago through the ministry in the public school there. Remy came from a little village up in the hills called Sikatuna. It's in NPA country. And her mother and father were into spiritism. I remember the first couple of times that Julie and I went up there, her mother came along, and when we would get to bringing the application of the Word of God home to the people there, she would break out in a maniacal cackle, you know, this demoniacal laugh, and disturb the whole meeting. It was really pervasive, and that was what was going on up there. And Remy was saved. And from the time she was saved, she prayed for mother and father. Day after day, she would witness to them. She'd read the Bible to them, but with no effect. And last year, it was Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday was a good Friday. Either Good Friday or Easter Sunday. And Remy was in the choir, in the youth choir up there. And she'd managed to get her mother and father along to the service because it was Easter time. And of course, Easter means a lot to people in the Philippines, being a Catholic country. And so they came along. And that morning, she was up in the choir there. Julie was sitting in the congregation. I was preaching. And as I gave the invitation and called for a response, Remy in the choir, they were singing an invitation hymn. Remy just burst into tears. And Julie thought, well, it must be just the atmosphere of the service, because we had a beautiful service. It must be the atmosphere. But that wasn't it. Her mother and father were sitting in the congregation, and when the invitation was given, they responded. 8 years of praying, 8 years of praying were answered. And just shortly after that, at the junior camp, mother and father came over, and after a night of waiting and counseling, they were baptized. And all through that night, Remy's father was fighting the devil, battling with the devil. His room was filled with demons, trying to persuade him, threatening that if he went ahead and was baptized there, that they would kill him. And Remy's father's a big, strong man, but he was true to his vow to the Lord, and they went out there and were baptized, and now they're going on for the Lord. And he is now given a block of land, a little area of land up there, and it was the last place I visited before I came home this year, and the little chapel's being built there, praise the Lord, in Sikatuna. And he is a strong witness in that little village to the power of God and himself, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. 8 years of prayer and witnessing on the part of Remy, and we just had the privilege of helping her prayers to be answered by presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. His leaf also shall not wither. Here's number six, quickly. His leaf also, what does the leaf speak about? Well, the primary purpose of a tree is to bear fruit. But incidentally, it also bears foliage. It needs to have the leaves. The leaves of a tree are to adorn the tree. I mean, you think of an orange tree out there with just oranges on and no leaves on. It wouldn't look so good, would it? And you know, a lot of Christians are a bit like that, aren't they? They think if you cultivate the so-called spiritual graces, that's all that matters. No, no. A lot of people, you might have heard people say of other Christians, well, he's a fine Christian, but he doesn't get on with people. You know, he doesn't get along with people. He's not a fine Christian. His foliage is withering. It's important to have that outward witness. Now, they may not agree with what you believe, but they have to respect your testimony because your life is consistent with what you believe and what you teach. His leaf also shall not wither. And also, the leaves also serve very useful purposes. I'm not a botanist, but I believe that the leaves attract certain minerals, certain elements from the atmosphere that feed the tree and help to produce the fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. And look at this, will you? Number seven, watch it carefully. Now, don't just read it. Watch it. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you believe it? He doesn't say, well, if you follow this plan, you've got a good chance of success, that things ought to work out pretty good. No, it's an absolutely clear statement. If your life matches up to these standards, then whatever you do will prosper. Boy, you hear a lot of, read about a lot of seminars, you know, success seminars today, don't you? Come to our seminar, we'll teach you how to sell insurance, we'll teach you how to do this, and you'll make a fortune. And everybody sort of takes it with a grain of salt, don't they? Because they know that so often it's not true. But God is not a man that he should lie. The word of God is true. It's yea and amen in Christ. And when Paul says we know that all things work together for good, he doesn't mean we know that most things or some things. He means all things work together for good. And when the word of God here says that whatsoever he does will prosper, that's what God means. Period. Full stop. Amen. If our lives line up to these standards, we can know. We can be absolutely sure, without qualification, without reservation, that we will be blessed of God, that we shall prosper. Wouldn't you like to prosper? But let's close by realizing the true meaning of real prosperity. A lot of people think of prosperity in terms of the physical and the financial. That if you make a lot of money, if you're in good health, then that must be the blessing of God. That may be or may not be. It ain't necessarily so. Physical prosperity, financial prosperity are not necessarily a mark of the blessing of God. Just last week, Julie and I were shocked to hear of the breakup of two of our oldest friends, 40 years married, that they'd separated, Christian family. We couldn't believe it. I wrote to my friend this week and expressed my deep regret and assured of our prayers. Earlier this year, we received in the Philippines some magazines from the wife. And they were Kenneth Copeland magazines, speaking of prosperity, the prosperity gospel. You know, this is being preached today by televangelists in America and other preachers over there, that if you're really living like a Christian, you'll get rich. You'll become prosperous financially. And she was sending us these magazines, and that's what she believed. And let me tell you, they were rich. This couple has handled as much money as anybody I know in the last 40 years. But their marriage is broken up, and tragedy has struck. Prosperity does not lie in financial or physical blessing as much as we should appreciate and be grateful for those evidences of God's blessing on our lives. Some of the greatest saints of God have been among the poorest, and some of the greatest saints of God have known little in terms of physical welfare, have suffered chronically in their physical lives all the years of their ministry. That's not necessarily the criterion. Up where we are, some of our friends up there are among the poorest people in the world. But they are rich. They are rich in the blessings of God. What is real prosperity? What is true success? What does God mean when he says that we will be that God will prosper us in all things? 1 Timothy 6:6. Here's a verse that needs to be shouted from the housetops in these materialistic days, this affluent society in which we live. Here is the secret of true success. Here is the meaning of real prosperity. Look at it now. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 90% of the people of Canberra don't believe that. 90% of the people of Canberra turn it right around, reverse the whole process. Am I right? What's the key to success in the minds of most people in Australia today? Great gain by lotto, by deceit, by money manipulation, by anything. But get the money in the bank there. Get the earthly possessions. That's the way to success. That's the key to prosperity. Isn't that true? That's what most people in our country believe today. Great gain. Then secondly, contentment. Peace of mind. Peace of mind, contentment. And great gain will bring you contentment. That'll bring you peace of mind, security, material security. And then they say, a little bit of godliness is your spare wheel, you know? Optional extra sort of. Isn't that the way the world thinks? Great gain, contentment, and then a little bit of godliness thrown in for good measure. No, says Paul to Timothy. Godliness. Measure up to God's standards. Be what God wants you to be. Godliness. And then will come contentment, because you'll have peace with God. Contentment. This is great gain. This is the key to success. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God make us men like that today. God make each one of us here people who live by those standards, and then we will know the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, for the clarity and simplicity of its teaching. We know that it cuts across all human philosophy, all of man's standards, but we know nevertheless that it works. Because as we have been prepared to take your word, to believe your promises, to obey your commands, we have found you are true to your word. You keep your promises. you bring us your blessings. Help us, Lord, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of the scornful, but help that our lives may delight in the law of the Lord. And in your word, help us to meditate day and night. Father, we thank you for what you've shown us this morning in your word, and we pray that we may not be hearers only, but that we may be doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 343. Tonight, the Lord willing, I'll be speaking on the subject, what in the world is happening? What in the world is happening? And well might we ask that question. And we'll see the answer tonight from another wonderful psalm of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, Julie and I were up at Sydney for an all-day missionary conference in a Christian school there, and it was a great blessing to us. We really had a wonderful time, and we met some wonderful people. And I had the opportunity of speaking morning and evening. The missionary day was focus on the Philippines, and it was great to be able to share the work of the ministry of this church through our Philippine project with the people there yesterday. Number 343, Jesus calls us, o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea, day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. If you haven't been following the Lord Jesus, if you haven't been knowing the reality of what we've been studying this morning, then you make a definite commitment to the Lord right now that by his grace you're going to be what he wants you to be. And if today the Lord is speaking to your heart as we stand to sing this invitation hymn, this challenging hymn, and you come, get right with God, come, and let's have a word of prayer together. Come forward and kneel this morning. Let's stand as we sing number 343. Jesus calls us, o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us, by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Don't turn away this morning. Don't reject the call of God. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. That's all he asks. You come if you should come as we sing this last verse. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Father, we thank you for these this morning who've come. We pray your blessing and your peace upon their hearts and in their minds. Grant to them the desire of their hearts. Grant to them strength for each day. We pray for each one of us now as we go our several ways. This is the Lord's day. Bless it to us, Lord. May this be a day when our hearts will be turned to thee. Our hearts may be stayed upon the Lord Jesus. We pray for Pastor Wheat up in Rockhampton today, that your special blessing will be upon his ministry there to the people. Grant to him and his family as they travel home a safe journey, traveling mercies. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the sweet presence and power and communion of the Holy Spirit be our portion with all who know and love his name till Jesus comes again and then forevermore. Amen.